Good morning. I want to begin today by going there, right to the beginning. So if you would, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 27. Starting in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed him. I'm going to skip down here to verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. The physical creation had been completed. And God saw what he had created, and indeed, it was very good. Now, unfortunately, this is the only period in time of man's history where the world that God had created was viewed by God as very good. And sadly, that time in history was very, very short-lived. The structure that God had set up, the system he put in place for mankind, was replaced within days by another system. And we know that to be Satan's system. Satan's inspired institution, if you will. We've been to the beginning, so now I want to take you almost all the way to the end. So if you would, turn to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, starting in verse 1. Says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath and her fornication. The king of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth had become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, if you like a title, that would be my title today, come out of her, my people. Now, we know here that Babylon is a name for Satan's system. Satan's inspired institution, or what we would call the ways of this world. And these scriptures here point to the future destruction of that system and those who are caught up in it. But it's also there for a warning for us today. We need to be preparing for that time as well. So when we are called, when the call comes out, we've got our relationship with God where it is supposed to be. So this is a warning for us today as well. And we in the church, God's people, are being told here to come out of that system and to come out of the world. And in verse 4, we're given two reasons why we are to come out. And I think most of the time, when we read these scriptures, we focus on the second reason, where it says, lest you receive of her plagues. But I think we should be more concerned with the first reason, which is so we don't share and her sins. We all know the penalty for sin. The Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And for those who are God's called out ones, the ones that are being called now, that is eternal death. And that's far more serious. If we're getting rid of sin, and we're not sharing in the sins, we can receive everlasting life from God. And then we probably won't have to worry about going through the plagues or sharing the plagues at that time. So to sum up these scriptures, we, God's people, are being told to come out of Satan's system, this world's system of doing things. It's its business system, its educational system, its social system, its religious system, and on and on. It's all based in sin. Our lives in this world have to be scripturally based. Our views have to come from God's word of truth. We cannot view things the way that the world views things. And we cannot allow the world's ways to be a part of our ways and seep into our lives. I heard a sermon recently, and there was a minister, and what he said was that in some circles, the phrase "the world" is becoming almost politically incorrect because it somehow implies that we are better than the world or better than the people in it. But as we go through this, I think you'll see that the separation between the church and the world is spiritually based. But this minister also went on to give a pretty good explanation into the terminology "the world" by saying this. And I'm not quoting him. I'm not even really paraphrasing. I'm just kind of going by memory. But what he said is the Bible can refer to the world in a few different ways. Sometimes it may be speaking just of the earth itself, the world. Other times it can be speaking of the people of the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's obviously here it's referring to the people of the world. Another reference would be to the world system. That system that holds influence over the people and the world. Satan's system. So those are three of the different times that word may come into use, or that the world, the phrase "the world" might come into use. And it's this system we want to focus on today. Coming out of Satan's world of influence, separating ourselves from the world around us and from the influence that Satan has on this world. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 14. Second Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God." Here God is referring to the people. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And it says, you know, for you are the temple of the living God. He's speaking directly to the people. So the idols here would also be those in the world that are under Satan's influence. They don't know that they are, but they are deceived. It's not their fault. They have not been called yet out of the world system. But speaking of his elect, God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." The world we live in is in darkness, and we are to separate ourselves in all ways from this world, to allow God's Spirit to be a light on us, to be an example to the world. We have to, this is probably starting to sound more like something you'd hear at Passover, but you know, we need to look more at ourselves. This is something I've been talking about with my family. It's just taking a step back and looking a little closer at ourselves and just see how much of this world is influencing us, how much we've let seep in through television or through whatever other devices there are. John chapter 17 is something that we do read each year at Passover services. If you would turn there, John 17. John 17, I'm going to start in verse 9. John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, And here the phrase world is referring to the people of the world. He is not praying for them at this time. The people of this world are not being called yet. And it's not because we're better than them, than they are, but it's just because God calls each one at the right time for his purpose. And continuing here. But for those you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine, are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. I'm going to jump down to verse 14 here. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, I found something interesting here, that Jesus is actually specifically praying that the Father not take us out of the world. But we just read in Revelation 18 where it says, come out of her, my people. So that kind of puts the responsibility on us to come out of this world. And I think the reason is fairly simple. You know, if you want to build body strength, you might join a gym. And you go in and you lift weights, and all the pushing and the pulling and the working out of the muscles will eventually build strength in you. We're living in a world that we have to push and pull against at all times. It's constantly pulling on us to come back to it. And the trials that we face, the struggles that we have, the pushing and pulling of the world will help us build spiritual strength. And that's what we need to be doing, is building our spiritual strength and our spiritual relationship with God. We don't need to turn here. I'll read this to you. We're going to stay here in John 17, but I'll read this to you. This is from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. I'm not even going to read. I'll just kind of paraphrase it. This is where Paul is talking about his struggles. And you'll recognize this, but this is the what I will to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that I do. This is that section. And you know, Paul's not saying here that he's given in to sin. He's just expressing the battle that he has within himself, the battle to fight off temptation, the temptations that this world has, and his struggle with it. But that struggle that he had, and with God's help, that is what helps us build the spiritual strength and the spiritual character that we need to build. Now I'm going to finish here in John 17, verse 17 says this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Christ is asking the Father here that he sanctify us, to set us apart for holy use. You know, we are told that we are to become holy as God is holy. He's asking that we be set apart by God's truth and not by the errors of this world's system. And especially not the errors of this world's religious system. But we are to be sanctified, set apart, in God's truth and in His truth only. And we cannot allow any of this world's false teachings, any of this world's false religious aspects to seep into our lives. We have to keep that completely out. And, you know, there are a lot of really nice people in the world, and there are really a lot of good people and a lot of giving people. And they are sincere in what they believe. They know the name of Jesus, and they are sincere when they say they love Him and that they want to follow Him. But we live in a world where Christianity believes that Jesus not only died for us, but that he lived for us as well, and voiding that voids out some of the commandments. Look, if you would, in John 14. John 14, verse 15. Just back a page in my Bible. John 14, verse 15 says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that means all ten. All ten of the commandments. Man cannot change God's commandments. And you don't have to turn here, write this one down if you'd like. Matthew 15, 9 says this, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." To be sanctified by truth, to be set apart by the Word of God, means that we live by every Word of God. God gives us all another command that goes along with this, and that's in 1 John 2:15. So if you would turn to 1 John 2:15. Says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Here the world is not referring, the phrase "the world" is not referring to the earth. It's not referring to the people of the earth. What's being mentioned here is that Satan-inspired system. It says the whole world has been deceived by that. And God wants us to understand that there is evil in this world, and that this world is dominated by the god of this world, and that Satan has hidden powers and influences, and he influences the world around us. He influences us in ways that we don't even see. So we have to be constantly aware of that. Satan is trying very hard to pull us back into the world that we've been working so hard to come out of. And everything you watch on television, everything you hear on the radio, you know, the magazines, everything is designed to try to pull you back into that system, the system of greed or lust, and on it goes. It's saturated the airwaves. And, you know, you've heard that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and that's true. There's a constant pull at our spirit. That's why we are to be spiritually strong, and that's why we should be exercising that spiritual strength to build your relationship with God. If you're close to God and your relationship is good, God will help you fight those battles. But it is a constant struggle. And if our minds are focused on the things of this world and not focused on the ways of God, you know, that can block access to God. And we don't want that. Verse 16 says this. Make sure I'm right. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away." There's three things mentioned here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things are all part of Satan's sphere of influence that he has over us. Or that he has over the world and trying to get over us. And it's that sphere of influence that he's trying to use to block us from God. And you'll notice that it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and of life that God is condemning. It's okay to want something. It's okay to see something and want something that's better. But it's the attitude that is behind it. the desire that's behind it that we need to be careful of. But it's okay to want things. It's okay to buy things. It's okay to have nice things. But lust is an illicit, illegal desire for things. Lust is desiring or using something contrary to God's will or contrary to His revealed laws. So what I want to do here in the time that I have remaining is to look at these three things a little closer and then show you how they tie in to where we started back at the beginning of this message. The first of the three things mentioned was lust of the flesh. Now, lust of the flesh can be described as unchecked or unbridled behavior. You know, doing what pleases you or what is pleasing to the body. Again, if it's unchecked and unbridled. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now here is a list of that unchecked behavior, the lust of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries. That's a hard one. Revelries. I can't say it. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our behavior needs to be in check. We need to compare what we do and see how that matches up to God's Word. We should be looking to God and to God's Word and Scripture for all things that we do. The second on this list was lust of the eyes. And we know this. Satan is very, very clever. He knows what we like, and he knows it maybe even better than we ourselves know what we like. He knows what looks good to you. And he wants to keep putting that in front of you because he wants you to get to the point where you covet what you see. I remember, and I think this was maybe 1982, 83, 84, around that time, there was an ad for a special limited edition Corvette. And I remember the brochure for it, right on the front with the picture of the Corvette, said, "The car to covet." That was their sales pitch. The car to covet. Every ad on television, every ad in print, is designed for the lust of the eyes. All of it. I'll give you a quick example. Have you ever seen a hamburger at a fast food joint that looks anything like the picture you saw before you went in to buy it? And they don't. It's designed to make you want it, and it looks its best. That's how they do it. You know, it's designed for the lust of the eyes. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. But fornication and all cleanliness, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for the saints. Neither filthy nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You know, thinking of the lust of the eyes, and I don't know necessarily how true this is. I saw this recently, but it said that the internet is used for pornography more than anything else. That's its biggest business. and that is designed for the lust of the eyes. Let's jump back to Psalms 101. Psalms 101, verses 2 and 3. Psalms 101, starting in verse 2. David says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to see me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will not set anything wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. David says here that he will not set anything evil before his eyes. He understands the lust of the eyes, and he is taking action here to prevent that. And, you know, really to, I can't imagine in today's world, you know, not ever set anything wicked before your eyes because it's everywhere you look. You can't help but you see things that you don't expect to see. This is tough to set yourself to where nothing evil will come before your eyes. That would take a lot of work. Now the third thing on the list was the pride of life. And the pride of life can be defined as anything that is of the world, meaning anything that leads to arrogance, pride in self, presumption, and boasting. You know, or just that feeling that you are better than other people. This is the pride of life. When you start to decide for yourself what is wrong and what is right, when we start looking within ourselves for our own moral authority, this is pride in self. This is all part of this pride of life. The separation of God's people and the people of this world and what they believe is a must. But for some, they think that almost sounds arrogant, and that somehow by showing a loving acceptance of their beliefs makes you holier. And that's just not true. There's a real fine line between having friends in the world and being friendly with the world. If you would turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. It says, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And now, that's a place you don't want to be in. You don't want to make yourself an enemy of God. God is the one that we are looking to for our strength, for our protection, for our needs, to help us in every way. And it says here, if you set yourself up to be a friend of the world, you're setting yourself up to be an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And more people are looking inward. You know, they're looking more to themselves for their moral authority instead of looking to God. And when someone does this, they start playing loose with God's commandments. And, you know, they move the Sabbath to Sunday and believe that what they did was good. And, again, that's something we can't do. We have to live by God's commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And here again, it speaks of the truth. This is what we were asked, that Christ asked that we be sanctified by truth. It's a common theme through here that truth is how we are to live. Now, the sins of the pride of life, God's people remember that we are sanctified by truth, which means that we are to be commandment keepers. We are to obey God. And I said a little earlier that I wanted to tie these three sins back to where we started. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. I mentioned that when Eve sinned earlier, that the sin, the system that God put in place for man, that when she sinned, that system ended and Satan's system began. Well, that system started with all three of these sins, and I want to show you that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw that it was good for food. It was pleasing to her appetite. It was a desire to fulfill a physical need. There we have the lust of the flesh. She saw something she wanted for her body to feel better. And we're going to continue. That it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw something and she wanted it. There we have it, the lust of the eyes. And, continuing, a tree desirable to make one wise. Somehow Eve perceived that this tree would make her, or this fruit from this tree would make her wise beyond what she was capable of doing on her own. That is the pride of life. She wanted to feel better about herself, and she wanted to be wiser and smarter and know more than she thought she was capable of knowing. And that is the pride of life. And with this, Satan-influenced institution or system was established at that time as the ways of the world. And we are told to come out of this world. And in that, coming out of this world is where our hope lies. That's what we look to. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. And it talks about those who by faith separated themselves from the world and looked to something better. If you would, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. I'm going to start in verse 13. Again, this is from the faith chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came, they would have opportunity to return, but now they desire something better. This is a heavenly country, and we know that that heavenly country is the kingdom of God that will be coming down from heaven to this earth. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, the word pilgrim here in verse 13 can be translated an alien or a foreigner. But I like the third definition better. The third definition for this word pilgrim was without inheritance in. Our inheritance is not of this world. God has prepared something better for us. Our inheritance is with God in His kingdom. Just one more verse, if you would. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 7. Says, He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is our inheritance. We need to be separating ourselves from the world, from the influence that Satan has on this world, looking to a better inheritance, looking to that city that will come down from heaven, that kingdom of God that will be our inheritance. And again, it says, He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son and daughters. Have a great Sabbath.